All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 10. And we'll be covering this morning verses 23 to 48, and we'll complete the chapter by the grace of God this morning. And if you're taking notes, you'll want to jot down the title of the message, and that is The Holy Spirit Comes to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit Comes to the Gentiles. And we've been looking at God's moving through the church. And the book of Acts, in your Bible, if you were to turn to the very first page of chapter 1, you might have in your Bible the title saying something like the Acts of the Apostles or the Book of Acts. But more technically, and I think more correctly, is the title the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And this morning in our study, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Gentiles. And probably for most of us this morning, that's where we're at. We're Gentiles. But what's really neat, if you're a Christian this morning, you're not a Gentile anymore. You've been brought into the commonwealth of Israel, of God, and we have become His children. The Bible says that in Jesus, that there are no longer now any male or female, bond or slave, rich or poor, Gentile or Jew, but we've all become one in Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer this morning that that will be what happens to you today if you are not a Christian. I want to ask you something right now. Don't respond, but these two questions are very key to humanity. And when we go out on the streets at night, on Saturday evenings, or make a visitation in the house, these two questions are very, very present upon our minds. And how you respond this morning makes all the difference in this world and in the world to come. So listen up. If I lose you for the rest of the day, I don't want to lose you at this point. If you were to die today, do you know in your heart, without any doubt, that you would enter heaven? Second question, if you die today, why would Jesus let you in to His heaven? Do you have the peace? If you die today, if we said amen at the end of this message and you drove out here on the intersection and your number was up, literally, and you died, would you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you'd be entering into the kingdom of God safely, freely, and forgiven? If you don't have that rest and that hope this morning, then you need to make a decision today. And you need to listen to this message. And I'm going to ask anyone who might detect someone sleeping near them as we get into this to prod them, slap them in the Lord now, of course. Because really, like Cornelius this morning in our study, eternally, you, isn't this scary? You've got the choice to receive God or to reject God. And this morning, you cannot sit idle. Every one of you, by the end of this morning's message, will have made a decision for Jesus or not for Jesus. And that is the great question. Why don't you dive into your Bibles right now? We'll pick up in verse 23 where we left off last time. And we're going to look at three points to the message. And the first one, in your notes, you want to jot down that the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles by explanation or by teaching. And that will be in verses 23 to 33. It says there in verse 23, then he, that is Peter, invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and in the ninth hour I prayed, and in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. Now, I said we'll go all the way to verses 48, but this is the first point right here. Verses 23 to 33, that the Holy Spirit will come to the house and to the life of Cornelius by explanation. And I want you to jump into this. Look in verse 23. It says, on the next day, Peter went away with them. That is, he's leaving his area where he was, and he makes this journey now south. And he goes down with his entourage. And we need to remember this, that next week in our study, Peter's going to get in a whole heap of interrogation because the Jerusalem council is going to say, what are you doing? Being a Jew talking to Gentiles, and we've heard that you've even gotten into their house. Well, Peter's going to have to give explanation on that. And so Peter, going down with some Gentiles, some Romans, he takes with him other men who were believers. That was a good move on his part. Verse 24, and the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for him. If you remember, Caesarea is this beautiful seaport village. It's like the Newport Beach. Climate was wonderful. You got the Mediterranean breezes, beautiful water, just a really great place. In fact, a lot of the Roman officials would have their summer homes there. And it was known for its climate. Beautiful place like Southern California. Boy, we got a surprise this week, didn't we? I saw the news. Forget what day it was, but as you know, it's been wonderfully. I say wonderfully. I go wonderfully cold. The men go, yes. The women go, no. Love the cold. But turning on the news on, I think it was Thursday morning, and they showed Malibu, and it's got palm trees and sand and yachts and snow in the palm trees. And I thought, man, that's great. I love that kind of stuff. I should have, you know, been born somewhere in Nebraska, I guess. But it's known for its climate. So is Caesarea. Beautiful place. So here Peter gets the word, come down to Cornelius's house. And we studied that in depth last week. And so he's going. And it says there that Cornelius is waiting for him. And he called together his relatives and his close friends. This is wonderful. The word waiting in the Greek is that he's expecting. He's got expectations. Oh boy, Peter's coming. He's very fired up. He's excited because he's expecting to hear from God. Now, I don't know what kind of attitude you might have had this morning coming into church, but hopefully the worship and praise changes whatever negative attitude we might have to receive from the Word of God. Well, hey, Cornelius is there. Oh, man, he's coming. He's coming. Peter's coming. That's the way we ought to come to church, you know. Oh, well, I'm going. I'm here. I'm finding my seat. I'm here. You ought to come expecting God to move. I don't know, but in my life, my wife always kind of cracks me up. I get overly excited about things. I know that's hard for you to tell. And I'm kind of a weirdo. I have real high highs and real low lows, so you don't want to be around me on those low days. But that's why God's given me the wife that I have. She's able to pick me up on those low days. But the thing is, when there's something, you know, it doesn't matter. It's coming up, it's coming up. And I with the kids, check the calendar off. I do. I'm terrible. I just, you know, and get all excited. And I have expectations, and she always tempers me. She says, now listen, if it doesn't come off the way you're expecting it to come off, you're going to be very disappointed. And I will, and I get crushed. But here's the deal. I enjoy having great expectations. I love living like that, because when it starts to happen, I am sucking up every bit of it. I'm enjoying the whole ride. You know what I'm saying? I'm not waiting for something to happen, even if something happens remotely in that direction. I'm excited. I love it. And I'm waiting for God to move. And that's the word that applies to Cornelius. He is in there. Peter's coming. We're going to hear from the Word of God. And he's all excited. Pretty Pentecostal, I think he would be. And I think it's precious. And so he is waiting. And he's got his relatives and his close friends. Isn't that great? Close friends. Relatives. Two of the most difficult people in the world to share Jesus with. Isn't it true? You go down the street, you can tell anybody, any Joe going down the street, hey, bub, listen up. You'll never see the guy again. What's the big deal? I mean, you're going to give him the gospel and he'll never see you. But your dad, your mom, your close friends, your relatives, it's tough. Well, yeah, Jack, but I bet you share and they accept the Lord. No, they do not. It's tough. You share the Lord with your relatives. You know, Jesus loves you. Yeah, that's great. I remember. What are you telling me for? I remember when you were crawling around in your diapers. Well, let's not talk about that right now. Let's talk about the Lord. And right when you get to the point, they say, oh, you know what? And they, you know, it's hard to share with relatives. Close friends, they know you. I saw a guy a while back that I went, he was working out at a health club that I used to work out at before I was a Christian. And, Jack, how are you? And he's, shh. Man, don't say it. I'm not like that anymore. It's like, man, I don't want to meet anybody I used to hang around. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't want to know it. Why? Close friends. Hard to share with. Cornelius has got them all together. Hey, come here. He's got the house full of them. He's expecting to hear from God. Listen, last week he was very religious. He believed in God. He even gave money to God's work. He even served God. Listen up. But he was not going to heaven. He was not born again. That's why God is bringing Peter down to meet him, to give him the word of God so he can be born again. Are you this morning religious? Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Do you know this morning that you need Jesus Christ, that your goodness amounts to zero with God? And that hurts our flesh, doesn't it? Well, you don't know how good I am. Well, I'm glad that you're good, but don't let it be a hindrance to you. Because you see, hell is filled with very, very good people. You can't go to heaven by being good. Jesus said so. He said, you got to go to heaven by being perfect. That means sinless. Well, hey, put a sock in it. You're not sinless. Fill up the pool. Let's see you walk across water. Then maybe we'll listen to you. You got to be sinless to get to heaven. You got to be perfect. So how do we get there? By being born again. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come inside you. You'd be regenerated, is the word, regeneration, by the power of the Spirit. And you'd become a believer in Jesus Christ. And God would work in you. But the moment the Holy Spirit is dispatched into your heart by believing, you are stamped holy unto God. And you're pure. Even though not much on the outward part changes at first, God is working in your life. But I think being good or trying to be good enough is the greatest hindrance. You see, bad people, people who have broken the law, people who have been evil, you don't have to convince them. They know it. And yet Jesus says to one of the greatest men of all, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God, he said to that priest. Cornelius is a good man, but he's a good man going to hell. And he needs Jesus, and he's got that hunger in his heart that he needs to know more about his faith, and God's going to reach him. In verse 25, it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. The word is, and worship is proskuneo. He began to worship him like he'd worship God. Verse 26, but Peter gave him his ring that he might kiss it, and gave him his toe that he might kiss that. No, he didn't. He did not. What did Peter do? Being the great apostle and precious man that he is, he lifted him up. The word in the Greek means he seized him upward. Get up! Get up! He's embarrassed. Get up! Stand up! I also am an anthropos, is the word he used. I'm a man-faced. I'm man-faced. Cornelius, get up. I'm a man. Look at me in the face. I'm just a man. Don't worship me. Don't bow down to me. Now, you think Cornelius is expecting something to happen? Peter walks in the door. Whoom! He's on his face. This guy's searching, man. He's hungry. He knows a little bit about God, but not enough. He knows inside that if he died today, he wouldn't go to heaven. He's searching. Peter seizes him and makes him stand up and says, listen, here, I'm an anthropos. I am a man-faced being. I'm not angelic. I'm not somebody important. Don't worship me. Let that be a reminder for us. Stand up. Verse 27, he says, and as he talked with him, That is, as Peter spoke with Cornelius, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man. I have Jewish man circled in my Bible because you're going to see something really fall to pieces here in a moment. I, a Jewish man, Peter, you're a believer, man. You're not Jewish anymore. You're Christian. Your citizenship's in heaven. I, a Jewish man, do you know how unlawful it is for I, a Jewish man, to be in the home, to keep company with you, or to go with anyone from another nation? Yeah, Peter, we know how unlawful it is for you. Look at verse 29, therefore, middle of verse 28, but God has shown me, and that word but in the Greek is in contrast to what he has just spoken. Peter's having his concept shattered. Do you know it's unlawful for me to talk to you because you're a Gentile? But God has shown me he doesn't care about that anymore. And to an Orthodox Jew, this is radical. It's equivalent for us today to say, maybe for some, because we would be on the receiving end of this, let's say Donald Trump would walk in here today, and Donald Trump would say, do you realize how unlawful and how unrespectable and embarrassing it is for a man of my wealth and of my position to talk with any of you little guys? But God has shown me that we're all one together. And you go, wow, Donald, that's pretty awesome. Can I ride in your limo? And he'd say, sure, no problem. It's God's limo, and he's open. If somebody comes in, well, do you know how unlawful it is for me to associate with you because you're Hispanic, you're black, you're white? But God has shown the believer that it's okay. That's important. God breaks down all of those walls and all of those divisions and all of those standards that we put up. These social, well, how much do they make? Can they come into the club? We have to be careful about that. But Peter says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And I have man circled in my Bible because last week in the vision, was it a man that Peter saw running around in the sheet? Remember the big sheet came down from heaven and he saw all of the animals running around? He didn't see men running around. He saw animals that were unclean, right? But he doesn't say, you know, God has shown me that I'm not to call any animal unclean. The fisherman's catching on. He says a man. I'm not to call any man unclean. That word unclean means to be defiled or to be rejected or to be cast out. The word in the Greek is koinos. And it is the root word that we get the word koinonia, the great word that we enjoy, the fellowship. Koinonia is Christian fellowship. The word actually means social intercourse, to have interaction, very intimate and personal with a friend. It's the koinonia that God has with us when we speak to him. The very root word is the word that is defiled, but yet when God redeems, he makes it fellowship and closeness. And Peter is making that statement clear to Cornelius and all those that are hearing. And that's very precious. And so he says in verse 29, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? Peter doesn't have a clue. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Now, some of your Bible translations, unfortunately, some of the newer translations have deleted the word fasting, and that's unfortunate totally, because it is found in the oldest Greek manuscript, fasting. So why am I making the point? What's the big deal? Fasting. He's not only praying, he's fasting. 4 days, he has altered his diet. Why? It speaks of his urgency and his hunger to know God, to find more. Don't respond. Listen to this question. Are you searching in your heart right now? If you are a non-believer, that is, you do not have the assurance of heaven. Are you searching right now? Are you looking inside your heart and are you searching and thinking, is God out there? Can God be real? Can I know Him? Are you searching this morning? Or maybe you're a believer. Like me this morning, I'm a believer, but I'm searching. I am searching for more of God. I want more of God in my life. I will not stand and I will not stay at this place where we're at in our growth. You know what I mean? You gotta have more. Is that in your heart this morning? If you're searching, like Cornelius is searching, God will fill you. God will meet you. The scripture tells us in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He's looking for you. But in Jeremiah 29:13, the Bible says there, God says, "When you seek me and find me, you will do so when you search with me with all of your heart." Isn't that great? You got to be searching. You're not common. You're not unclean. Don't we have a good and awesome God who cares and who loves and is looking out after us? He's fasting, Cornelius is, verse 30, and he's praying until this hour, the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And by the way, it must have been at that very hour. I mean, Peter's talking to him. And he said, in this very hour. So it's we know that Peter meets up with him at 3 o'clock. He looks at his sundial on his watch, on his wrist, and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the time for prayer. Well, this is interesting. Listen to this. He says in verse 30 that he was praying in his house, and behold, a man stood before him in bright clothing and said, "Cornelius, your prayer," not prayers like last week, now it's prayer, "has been heard." That's very significant, people. This non-believer, he has uttered a prayer. It's made a difference. Listen, put your thinking caps on. While he was doing this, God was answering his prayer. What do you think his prayer was? "Jesus, are you there? I want to know you. Can I have the peace of eternal life?" That's the prayer he heard. Well, when was Peter dispatched? What was going on? God was working in the life of Peter. God was working in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius is praying. God is sending the answer. Does Cornelius know the answer is on its way? He does not. He doesn't know for a fact. Are you praying right now for something? Are you praying for something or for someone? The answer hasn't come yet. Hey, the answer's on its way. I can guarantee you that. But God doesn't hear me. Oh, he's heard you. The answer's coming. Just be patient. Remember Daniel? Daniel's praying how long? 21 days. He's praying, asking God for direction. And on the very first day of his prayer, God says to some angel, he says, "Hey, go take Daniel the answer." So the angel takes off from heaven, starts going down, heading over to Daniel. He's hanging out in Shushan or Baghdad today, Babylon. And the angel's going down there to give Daniel the answer. But some demonic angel meets him in the atmosphere, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, and they start to have a big war, and they're fighting and just going at it in the atmosphere, invisible to us. 21 days they're fighting. And it's great. Have you ever seen those police officers? They got the thing on the shoulder. You know, they pull you over and they go, "Yeah, we need a backup. We got like a live wire over here." And the guy talks into that little mouthpiece thing on his shoulder. You know, "We need a backup. You know." That's exactly what that angel did. He did. He had a little thing on his robe. And that angel put out a cry to God and said, "I need backup." And God dispatched Michael, the archangel. Archangel. Arch means buffed angel. And he came. And Michael shows up and just dukes out this demon spirit in the atmosphere. Just knocks him out. You'd love to have seen that. "Hey, what are you doing with my butt here? Leave him alone." And that angel, that private or lieutenant or whatever he was, gets sent off down to Daniel. And it took 21 days for the answer to get there. Cornelius is crying out to God, and God is sending the answer. He's not aware of it. So is God sending you the answer. You may not be aware of it. You need to be patient. The answer is coming. It says in verse 32, "Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you." Verse 33, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you." Give us a sermon, Peter. I love Peter's reaching in his robe for notes. He didn't know this was happening. Now, verses 34, mark it. Verses 34 to 43 is that the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles by proclamation of the truth. The Holy Spirit comes because the Word of God is preached by proclamation. Listen to this. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth." The word means to gape. His mouth fell open. "And God filled it," is what's implied. God filled his mouth with words. And he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." God's not divided on who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven. James chapter 2, verse 9, jot it down. James warns us there, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law." Are you prejudiced at all? God have mercy on you. It's one of the sins of Satan to be prejudiced. "Well, you don't know how I was brought up." In all due respect, I don't care how you were brought up. You're a Christian now. Jesus loves all people. Give it to God. Let him deal with it. What an awesome eye-opening event in the life of Peter. And as I studied this, this struck me, and I hope it gets you like it got me. Peter says, "I perceive that God is not divided on who he saves." Do you realize that this is the foundation for missions ministry right here? You want to know why? What if the Jerusalem church would have said, "Hey, we're saved. Shine the rest of you guys. Hey, we got our church. It's doing fine. See you later. Be warmed and be filled. Bye-bye." Peter goes, "My goodness, even Gentiles can get saved. Hey, this could be quite a thing. We could have Apostle Rosh. We could go to the other side of the world and get people saved. The kingdom of God could grow, not based upon color or persuasion, upbringing, nationality." Do you see how liberating this is? Peter's set free. He becomes a missionary. "I perceive that God is not a respecter. He's not partial." And that's the way every missions-minded church ought to be. Listen, I'll be real honest with you. I don't care where we go in the world, just so we go. I don't care where. If somebody calls up from Buenos Aires and says, "Come on down, let's go." You know why? Because they're lost. That's all I need to hear. That's all you need to hear. They're not going to heaven, so let's go. That's Peter. Hot dog, look at this. Boy, this is absolutely mind-shattering for him. Verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears him," the word is to have reverence or awe. It's not to be afraid of God. It means to be in awe of God. "And works righteousness is accepted by him." What is the working of righteousness? Jack, I thought you said we can't go to heaven by being good. The word good is taken out of the root word God. Good, God. Jesus said, "Hey, why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. Good is God. There is nobody outside of God that's good." Isaiah 64, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 4 through 6 tells us in verse 6 that our righteousness, that is our good works, hang on to your seats, don't walk out of the building all upset at me. I didn't write the Bible. Just listen. All of our righteousness, that is our good works, is as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind that drives us away. Here's the part that's tough. In the Hebrew, the word filthy is the word aid. And there's only one way to interpret it. There's only one word for it. Isaiah said that our righteousness is as a woman's monthly cycle. That's the word. What? Filthy rags. The word rags in the Hebrew is coverings or wrappings about the waist. Begad. Our good works when we stand before God is as a filthy rag. And you go, man, that's in the Bible? Listen, not only is that in the Bible, but a Jewish mind, when he would think such a thing, would just freak out. Scream! Ah! Gross! And God says, oh yeah? When you come to me and you say, well, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. I thank you that I fast twice a week and I give all that I own to the poor. God goes, gross! Makes him sick. He says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit I will not refuse. When we come before God and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God says, all right, man, that sounds good to me. Come on in. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the healthy. And that is healthy in their own mind. He said, I've come to heal the sick. The sick who are sin sick. That's why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Doesn't mean you have a little spirit. It means you have a spirit that is so sensitive, it's repulsed at your sin. And you want to get the sin away from your life. Jesus says, that's a poor in spirit person. And I'll save them. I'll draw them. Isn't that good news? Can you say that, man? Are you poor in spirit? Do you hate your sin? If you are, man, Jesus will not refuse your heart. I praise the Lord that no matter who we are or what we are, we cannot persuade God unless we're in Jesus Christ. God is not impressed if you come walking in, well, God, you know, I give $1,000 a week to the church, and this is what I want. God says, excuse me? Well, after all, I'm CEO of IBM, and I have a PhD. God says, big deal. I am so blessed to tell you and to enjoy it myself that not only is God the God of the beauty, but He's also God of the beast. He's not so interested in the lifestyles of the rich and famous. He's interested in the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. He's got a heart toward us freely. He loves us. Cornelius is hearing this news. And he says in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of all. And that is the dual peace. Peace of God, you can have that right now, and peace with God. That means you and God aren't fighting anymore. That word you know, verse 37, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Listen to this, verse 38. Here's the message. This is the gospel. This is the gospel given. How God anointed Jesus, and that is exclusively Jesus, it is implied here, is the only Savior. He's not some of the others. He's the only one. There's not going to be another. With the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's the kind of Jesus I want. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed. Peter is getting the message. The Jewish people, the unbelieving, slew him. Peter now is beginning to see, hey, wait a minute. I'm not them. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, raised from the dead. He's giving them the gospel and showed him openly. That word is showed, displayed him or announced him. It's the same word that applies when Jesus was baptized. You remember the heavens opened up and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Same word, displayed him. Look at verse 41. Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, listen, who ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. You know why he said that? Because there were Gnostics running around. And they're still running around. They come to your door on Saturday mornings. They really do. And they say, you know what? We believe in Jesus. Well, do you believe that he rose from the dead? Sure do. Do you believe that he's coming back and his glorified body? Well, you know, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was a spirit. He wasn't a body, they'll tell you. And you go, wait a minute. My Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily. In fact, the very word resurrection means to have your body come out of the grave, not something else. Jesus rose from the dead, and it says here that he ate, that they ate and they drank with them. Why did he throw that funny little thing in there? Well, this is pretty neat because the word ate there is a dual word, and it means actually double, double. Burgers, fries, shakes. He ate. When Jesus showed up, you look at it, you study him. Really, it is. Go look at it in your lexicon. It'll tell you all about it. When you see Jesus showing up after his resurrection, what's he doing every time? Got anything to eat? Isn't it funny? You got anything to eat? He shows up on the seashore. Hey, guys, come on over. He's been barbecuing fish. And you take that fish and put in a little corn tortilla with salsa and lettuce. He ate. You read about heaven. What goes on in heaven? You know what we do in heaven? Two things. We give glory to God and we eat. Look in your Bible. Eating all the time. I love it. Jesus comes from the dead. Let's eat. That's great. See, the Gnostics denied that. And I love the fact in Matthew 24, we're talking bodily resurrection here. In Matthew 24, verse 36, as the disciples were all hanging around, they're totally depressed and dejected because Jesus was crucified and he's been in the grave and now it's been 3 days and they're all bummed out. In Luke 24, 36, it says, now as they were there, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Why? Because they didn't have any peace. But they were terrified and frightened, supposed that they had seen a ghost. Jesus said, verse 39, behold, my hands and my feet, it's I, it's me, myself, handle me and see. You can't squeeze a ghost. You can't give him a hug. And it says there in Luke 24, 41, but while they still did not believe for joy, they were afraid to have this much joy. Can this be true? They marveled. And he said to them, have you any food? Got anything to eat? Lord, we only have a double-double of fries and a shake. And he took it. No, I do not own stock in In-N-Out. I just enjoy it. It's where the Lord eats. The point is, he is physically resurrected from the dead. And that is the gospel. And I wonder how many times you and I are so spoiled because we live in a place we get the gospel all the time. You go outside this area and there's a dearth in the land for it to get the gospel. We got 10 stations to choose from. We got a phone call this week from Indiana. The people in Indiana in this little town, they're saying, can you guys come on the radio here, please? We get your tapes and we pass them all around town. You ought to just come on the radio here. I thought that was kind of cute myself, personally, Indiana. You know, I've never been there, but I thought, well, that's kind of neat. We don't need it here. There's too much word going on here. That's great. God wants to move. And listen to what happens here. We'll pick up the pace. It says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge. And that is Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. Jesus will judge everyone in the end. And in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever, you ought to circle the word whoever. That word means you. You are a whoever. Are you doubting your salvation? You're a whoever. Now get this. This is so excellent. Verse 43, this is what happens. When Peter makes this statement that all of the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever, Cornelius locks onto that whoever. He says, wait a minute. Now, you're not going to read this in the Bible, but it's implied in the Greek language. Cornelius went, wait, whoever, that's me. He took the message, made it personal. Watch what happens. Whoever would believe in him will receive remission of sins, absolute forgiveness of your sins. Did you cuss today? Did you lie this morning? Did you beat somebody up last night? Did you get drunk? Did you look at some woman or some man and desire them in your heart? All the sins of your life have been racked up against you, and you're standing there naked and open before God, with whom you must give an account. And Jesus steps in and says, hey, you believe on me, and I'll wipe all that away. You got a better deal than that? It's incredible. It's awesome. And that clicked in Cornelius' mind. He got it. He became born again at that moment as he received the word of God. When that word whosoever went out, you'll be forgiven of your sins. And he said, I got it. Do you have it this morning? Are you forgiven? Look what happens. This totally cracks me up. Verse 44, and we'll end it at verse 48. We'll go through quickly. Verse 44, while Peter was speaking, and maybe while I'm speaking right now, you're getting saved. While Peter's speaking, the Holy Spirit came on them, interrupted the whole thing. He fell upon them all. And it makes me laugh because God the Father was speaking on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, and Peter's yakking, and God comes down and cuts him off. In Matthew 17, verse 24, it's Peter's talking again. Jesus cuts him right off. God the Father cut him off on the hill. Jesus cut him off in front of his face, and the Holy Spirit cut him off right here. It's like, and my third point, and God just, and you're saying, I wish God would cut you off right now. Listen, I do too, baby. Let me tell you, that's the kind of interruptions I'd like to have. And those of the circumcision who believed, those were Peter's friends that he brought with them, were absolutely moonstruck, astonished, blown away. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to Gentiles. How can this be? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, listen, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, just as we Jews have? And he commanded them to be baptized, that is, in water, in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. They heard the word. They said yes to Jesus in their hearts. The Holy Spirit came in them to save them. And then the word epi in the Greek epi came upon them. And they were born again and empowered. And then they were baptized. You understand that order? You got to get saved. The Holy Spirit comes inside you, then you be baptized. If you've been baptized before you've been saved, you're messed up. You got your pants on your head and your sunglasses on your toes. You got to get it changed around, because being baptized in water does not get you into heaven. Baptized in the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, now you're talking. Let's pray. Father, we would ask now in the name of Jesus, don't need to elaborate any further. It's all here in the gospel this morning. Decisions were made as Cornelius and his house turned from their sin. And you came inside. Lord, I pray that you would have that effect upon this body this morning. While we're praying right now, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up right now. Nobody needs to know about it. Just between you and God, and I'll see your hand, and I'll pray for you. Put your hand up right now. If you want to be born again, you want to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, just slip it up so I'll see it. God bless you. In the front, you can put your hand down. Anyone else this morning that you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, If you died this morning, you do not know for sure that you'd go to heaven. Is that question mark in your heart today? Do you want to have it taken away and give your life to Jesus? If you were to die today, why should God let you into His heaven? The only answer that He's looking for is that you are hidden in Jesus Christ. You've made Him the Lord of your life. Would you like to do that this morning? Put your hand up wherever you are right now. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You're making a decision right now. Jesus says you cannot be idle. You're either for me or against me. If the whole church were to stand because they chose Jesus, could you stand today and know it? If there's a question in your mind, you need to join these who have risen their hands this morning. In your heart, I want all of us to repeat this prayer as we lead these into the kingdom of God together. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, Lord. And to give me your eternal life. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Now I invite you in. And I call you Lord. Receive me now. In Jesus' name. Amen.